All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn with me to Acts chapter 10 for our Bible study. Acts chapter number 10. We're going through, of course, the life of Paul on Sunday mornings, and I'm doing some supplemental messages here as we go through this that don't directly deal with Paul, such as Acts chapter 10. And I believe this is about our seventh or eighth time in Acts 10. There's so much here. Tonight will be our last night looking at this incredible story of Peter and Cornelius. And while this story does not directly involve Paul, it does involve Paul. In fact, if we bring up the map here just for a moment, this is a story here about Peter and a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. And at this point, the church is exclusively Jewish. It's only composed of believing Jews. And Cornelius is a Gentile that lives right here where I'm circling here in Caesarea. And Peter goes from Jerusalem. He's traveling to Lydda, Joppa. We looked at some text there where he does some miracles. Peter receives a call in Joppa to come to this Gentile, Cornelius' house. And he goes there, and Cornelius and his entire household end up believing the message of Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's so evident that Peter and the other Jews couldn't miss it. They knew that they had received the Holy Spirit by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And where's Paul in all this? Well, Paul got saved in Acts 9, and he's basically sent home. He's such a hot-button figure that they send him home up here to Tarsus. So while this is going on in Caesarea and this Gentile household's getting saved, the guy who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who's going to carry the gospel of Christ that he received from the Lord to the Gentiles, is up here in Tarsus, and he's in the waiting mode. And he's up here waiting, and all this is taking place at Caesarea. To basically, Acts 10 provides a bridge that's going to take you from Peter to Paul. And so the rest of the book of Acts, basically, is going to be dominated by Paul, and Peter is going to fade off into obscurity. Also, this event here with Cornelius and Caesarea, it's also going to provide a bridge for God's kingdom program for the nation of Israel, and it's going to take you into and provide a bridge into the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ and that program that we are living in today. And so you got Peter dominating the beginning of Acts. You got Paul dominating basically from after this event in Acts 10. Paul dominates the rest of the book. Wedged in between is this event where Peter goes to these Gentiles at Cornelius's house. And, you know, let me ask you a question. When this event happens here in Acts 10, and Paul's up here in Tarsus, did God know that Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Yes or no? Of course God knew that. In fact, he'd already told Paul that. Back in Acts 9, when Paul got saved, he told Paul that he was going to be ministering to the Gentiles. He said, get out of Jerusalem. They'll not receive your testimony. He said, you're going to go out and preach to the Gentiles. So God knew that, okay? But God also knew that the church is not going to accept that, okay, from Paul. He's the new guy on the block. So God uses Peter as the vessel or the tool that first takes this message of Christ to these Gentiles. They get saved. They receive the Holy Spirit by faith alone. That's going to provide the open door for Paul to be able to begin it. So what happens? Acts 9, Paul gets saved. End of Acts 9, he's sent home to Tarsus. Okay? And then Acts 11, we've got a Gentile church that starts up here in Antioch. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus, brings Paul back. Paul comes back into the scene here at the end of Acts 11 and is then going to pretty much just dominate the rest of the book. Acts 13, he's going to take off on his first apostolic missionary journey out here in Gentile lands up here. And then, boom, the rest of the book is going to be taken up with Paul taking the gospel of Christ out to the Gentiles. So as we were going through Acts 10, we've been answering a series of questions. We've been answering some tough questions from this chapter. And we've looked at everything in this chapter, such as Peter. You know, why was Peter reluctant to go to a Gentile's house? Why was he reluctant to eat the meats that God told him to eat? Why is it that these Gentiles spoke in tongues when they received the Holy Spirit? You know, why didn't Peter want to go to the Gentiles' house? Was it rebellion? Was it disobedience? Why? You know, why did he not want to go? We answered the question, did Peter continue to reach out and evangelize Gentiles after this event? We answered that. Why did God interrupt Peter's sermon? Right when Peter's getting going good with the sermon to Cornelius, God interrupts it, sends the Holy Spirit into the hearts of these Gentiles, and before Peter could ever finish his message. And we looked at that. Why did he command these Gentiles to be baptized after they received the Holy Spirit? These are all things that we've looked at. Now, I really want us to go to Acts 11. So if you'll turn over there to Acts 11, I want to answer one final question, and that's this. Why did the church at Jerusalem initially object to Peter going to Cornelius' house? Let me ask you a question, church. If Pastor Rich came to us this Sunday, and if he told us, if he said, man, I got a phone call this week from a guy, and he wanted me to come to his house, and he wanted to know more about God, he wanted to know all the things that God would have him to do. And so I went to his house, and he had all of his neighbors there. He had all of his family members. They were packed out in that house. And I walked in, and I started telling them about Jesus, and they were on the edge of their seats. And by the time I left, everyone in that house got saved. What would we do if he told us that? Yeah. Yeah. We would just amen and woo, woo. I mean, we'd rejoice and who knows what Brother Paul Peacock would do if that happened. And so then the question has to be answered. Why is it when the folks over here, he's in Caesarea, word gets back to the church at Jerusalem where the other 11 apostles are, and where you've got, you know, the brethren, the Jewish brethren, the church, that's the hub right there, is the church at Jerusalem of everything at this point. Okay, the hub is going to move from Jerusalem. We know that. Okay, they're going to end up dirt poor. They're going to end up, because the kingdom program's postponed, church at Antioch, the Gentile church, is going to have to bail them out down here. And the hub's going to be up here. But right now, the hub is here. So why is it, when they hear about this, what happened here, when they hear about it, the church at Jerusalem, look what happens. Look at 11, verse 1. It says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, did you see that? It doesn't even say that they heard that they got saved or they heard they got the Holy Spirit. It just says they heard that they received the word of God. Now look at verse 2. It says there, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, so Peter goes from Caesarea and goes back here to Jerusalem, to headquarters, if you will. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. In other words, those Jewish believers in the church, that they contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men, what? Uncircumcised, Gentiles, and didst eat with them. The Bible says that they contended with Peter. In other words, they were upset by this and they wanted an explanation. Now, the question is, why would they have that attitude? Why? Now, this would include the other 11 apostles, right? The other 11 are at Jerusalem. So you got the other 11 apostles and these Jewish brethren. They are holding Peter accountable for his actions. Now, I want to bring up the chart that we used here a few weeks ago. If we'll bring that back up. Now, here's what I want to emphasize, and I really want you to get this again. I'm going to reemphasize this thing again. The kingdom prophetic program for Israel had been prophesied in the Old Testament, declared at hand by Jesus. It's offered and rejected at the beginning part of Acts by Israel. And then God would reveal that this kingdom program would be postponed temporarily, and that He would usher in a time period called the dispensation of grace, in which He would form a new organism separate and distinct from Israel called the body of Christ, which would be composed of Jews and Gentiles brought together by the faith in the cross work of Christ, and we would be brought together in one body, forming a new organism, the church, the body of Christ, seated in heavenly places for the ages to come. Now, if you believe and if you assume that the apostles, the 11, the 12 counting Peter, and that the early church, if you assume that they knew all about this parenthesis, they knew all about the mystery, they knew all about the dispensation of grace. So what are you talking about? Well, hold your bookmarker here, okay, in Acts 11. We're going to go right back. Go to Ephesians. Will you do that with me? Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and let me show you what I'm talking about here. When we talk about the dispensation of grace and the mystery, that involves some doctrine, see, that was a mystery. It was kept secret. And if you look at Ephesians 3, Paul will explain this. Ephesians 3, verse 1. All right, Ephesians 3, verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He, God, made known unto me the what? Mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was what? Not made known unto the sons of men. As it is now," we are way past the book of Acts when he writes this, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." We are years beyond Acts 10 when he writes this, okay? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body," we know that's the body of Christ, "and partakers of his promise," and that in context is the promise of eternal life, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of all that in Christ by the gospel, "whereof I was made a minister," Paul said, "according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the" what? "Mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, if you believe that the early church knew all about what you just read, that there would be a body formed and that Gentiles would be fellow heirs along with the Jews who were the promised people. They were the ones that were they're supposed to get the life and were supposed to, you know, to get these things, the Holy Spirit. But that the Gentiles would receive this on an absolutely equal basis with the Jews, and that they would form a new organism called the body of Christ, and that there would be this dispensing of grace, this time period where the grace of God is freely dispensed to Jews and Gentiles on an absolutely equal basis, that it wouldn't have to go through the Jews, that the Gentiles could get it separate and distinct from Israel, If you think that the early church back here knew all about this right here that we just read about, then Acts 11 will baffle you. Because, listen, when you read future revelation into a passage, it won't make sense. Let me say that again. When you read future revelation into a passage, it won't make sense. Okay? If you read Deuteronomy and you read that you can't eat pork, all right, and you read future revelation to what Paul wrote to the church into that, then that text in Deuteronomy won't make sense. But you see, what we have to do is we have to be students of the Word of God and we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Amen? So when we don't read future revelation into a passage, well, then it begins to make sense. If you think that the believers back here in the early church at Jerusalem, if you think they knew all about the divine truth of the mystery in the body of Christ, go to Galatians. You're in Ephesians. Go back one book to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Let's begin reading in verse 22. If you think they knew all about what we're about to read, this future revelation, then I'm going to show you what conclusion you're going to have to come to. Look at Galatians 3:22. Paul writes, and again, this is way past Acts 10, but he writes, "But the Scripture, verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all, say it with me, one in Christ Jesus." So now, if you read that back here and you think that all the folks back here should have known about that, then you are left with one of two conclusions as to why the church objected to what Peter did. If you think they knew all about the mystery over here, back here, then you either have to believe this. You either have to believe that Jesus communicated very poorly to the 12 about the mystery and all the changes that were going to come and all the changes that would occur. So you either have to say, okay, this time period when they walked with him 3.5 years and then for 40 days after his resurrection, you either have to say, wow, Jesus really communicated poorly to the 12 about this. Folks, I don't like that option, do you? No, I don't like to say, well, Jesus just didn't communicate it clear. No, that wouldn't be right. Okay, then you're only left with one other conclusion. If you think they knew all about this back here, then you have to conclude that the people in the early church were very carnal and they were very disobedient. I mean, if they knew all about the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, one body, and that they could, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him on an absolutely equal basis, and that Jews and Gentiles would be brought together and form a new body in which there would be no Jew or Gentile, and that it would be by faith alone in Jesus Christ. If you think they knew all that, then you're left with the conclusion that they were just very rebellious, carnal, and disobedient. That they did get it, and that they just rebelled. Now, both of those conclusions are very preposterous when you consider the scriptural record of Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Because when you read about the early church, what you see is you see people praying, seeking God. You see people with boldness. You see people putting their life on the line. You see people being persecuted and fleeing for their life. You see people with great courage. You see a church with just a tender heart, you know, towards God. So neither one of those conclusions are going to be right. So what's the answer then? Did Jesus communicate this in a poor manner to the 12? Yes or no? No, of course not. Was the early church just rebellious and carnal and disobedient? Yes or no? Not at all. We don't read that at all. The simple answer is this. God, here in Acts 10, if you'll turn back there to Acts 11, we'll go back there now. God, wait a minute. Whoa, before you go there, hold on. Time out. Stop. We're going to catch Colossians, okay? Right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. All right, now, before we read that, just look up here a moment. Here's the answer to this dilemma. This is the simple answer. God was preparing the way when this event happened in Acts 10, right about here, that this was preparing the way for the new revelation, the new body of truth, okay, that the new dispensation that was coming. Acts 10 was preparing the way for this, but it had not been revealed yet. This revelation of the mystery and the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, all that's going to be revealed later through a distinct and separate apostle. Who is that? Paul. Look at Colossians 1 and I'll show it to you. Verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, to complete the word of God." So see, back in Acts 10, the Bible wasn't complete yet. This information hadn't been given yet. Look at verse 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now," we are way past the book of Acts at this point, "but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Aren't you thankful that Christ lives in us? Amen. And that mystery right here, this mystery was made known. God, that dispensation, that dispensing of truth was given to Paul to complete the Word of God. You see, back here in the early part of Acts, they understood one thing. They were instructed in one thing at that point. Remember, the Bible's a book of progressive revelation. So they were instructed in one thing at that point, and that is what you see on the screen. They were instructed in the kingdom program, or we would call it the prophetic program. It's the program that's been made known since the foundation of the world. It's been prophesied. We call it the prophetic program. It's about a kingdom that God would establish on earth. And then he reveals he's going to do it through the nation of Israel. So that prophetic program had been made known since the world began. And so they knew that. They understood that. They have the prophets. They have the law. They have all that back here to instruct them and to school them in that. And the early church knew this. They knew this. They knew that the kingdom program right here that was prophesied and declared at hand, they knew that kingdom program was that Israel would be converted. God's people would be converted. They would become a kingdom of priests on the earth. They would become a holy nation. And then, once they're converted, Israel would legitimately reach out to the Gentile nations with truth and make disciples of all nations. But here's the problem. In Acts 10, Israel hadn't been converted yet. They're still in rebellion in Acts chapter 10. Peter goes into a Gentile household. Now, in their minds, at the Jerusalem church, they're wondering, what in the world is Peter doing over there in a Gentile house? He should be zealously working to convert Israel. He's not following the kingdom program. He's not following the prophetic plan. They're thinking, hey, Pete, what are you doing over there evangelizing a bunch of Gentiles when God's chosen nation, Israel, hasn't even been converted yet? When Peter defended his actions, go back to Acts 11 now and I'll show you this. When they call him on the carpet for this, and Peter has to give an explanation, I want you to notice how he does it. Look at Acts 11 and verse number 4. Acts 11, verse 4. Are y'all back there? Say amen. Let me know you're with me. All right. Acts 11, 4. It says, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa." Bring up the map again, if you would. And y'all can kind of look at some of these cities as we're talking about it. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea," again you can look at the map here, "unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me." So he's got the six guys with him. "And we entered into the man's house." So he takes six guys with him, six Jewish brethren with him. They enter into the man's house, Cornelius' house, verse 13. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be" what, church? "Saved. And as I," notice, "as I" what? "Began." He just got going good into his message. He said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." You see, Cornelius and his Gentile friends, they believed the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They believed it. The moment they believed, boom, the Holy Ghost falls on them. Verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." In other words, he says, man, I remember about Jesus saying about how the Holy Ghost was gonna come on us. "For as much then as God gave them," the Gentiles, "the like gift as he did unto us," the Jews, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" What was I that I could withstand God? "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now, isn't it interesting, church? Think with me, please. When Peter defends his actions to the Jerusalem church, he did not appeal to previous instruction from Christ. In other words, he didn't appeal back to what we call what people call the Great Commission. He didn't appeal back to Acts 1:8. He didn't say to them, "Guys, I'm just doing what Jesus told me to do. You guys have missed the boat. This is what we should have been doing all along. Remember what Jesus said?" He never does that. That's interesting to me. Why? Well, because there would have been nothing to refer back to. You see, Jesus had simply verified to them the kingdom program. And that is, you're going to start in Jerusalem. And you're going to work to convert Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, northern Israel. Then, in the Bible says, he told them, as you go from city to city in Jerusalem, you won't have finished that until the Son of Man will be come back. I think that's in Matthew 10 or 11. So the plan was they're going to evangelize Israel, convert Israel, and before they're finished with that, Christ would come back, and then they would go out and they would be able to take that truth and make disciples of all the nations. So there would be nothing to refer back to Christ's words, where Peter could justify going to a Gentile's house when Israel was not converted yet. Isn't it interesting, church, that when he defends his actions to the church, he does not say to them, "Hey guys, a new dispensation has begun. You know, remember what Jesus said about the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, one flesh and one body in Christ? He doesn't refer back to that. Why? Because it hadn't been revealed yet. He simply rehearses the matter. He goes back, tells them the whole story in Acts 10 from beginning to end. He expounds it by order unto the church at Jerusalem. After they hear the complete story about what happened, the Bible says they glorified God. And they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They're satisfied. Peter gives them the whole story, and they're satisfied. Again, they didn't understand. If we go back to the chart, they did not understand this. This hadn't been revealed yet. They didn't understand the mystery and all the blessed truths that would come through the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ and to Gentiles eventually. But they did understand this. They understood that God had allowed Gentiles to repent of crucifying Christ, to believe on Him, and that God had given them divine life also. And once they saw that through what Peter explained to them, they were satisfied. And isn't it neat? Right after that, boom, the church at Antioch of Syria, which would be Paul's home base, Paul's home church. It would be the first Gentile church. It would be the center of great missionary activity. It would be the hub. It would be the one, the church at Antioch would be the church to launch Paul and Barnabas out on their journeys. Right after this event, boom, we see the church at Antioch being planted. We see Barnabas going to get Paul. And then a chapter later, we see Paul being sent out to the nations with not the kingdom gospel, no, the gospel that he received in Galatians 1 by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news you and I are saved by. You and I aren't saved by believing the good news that Jesus is Israel's Messiah and that the kingdom is coming. We're not saved that way. We're saved by the gospel of Christ, and that is, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ paid for every one of my sins on that cross, and by me believing on Him, by me simply trusting Him, by faith alone, He gives me His Holy Spirit, He gives me life, and He makes me part of the body of Christ. That's the gospel Paul went out to preach. That's the one he got by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes out to preach that in Acts 13. So I hope you're seeing how all this lays out. He gets saved in Acts 9. He's sent home to Tarsus to wait. God paves the way with this event with Peter and Cornelius. And then, boom, the church at Antioch is planted. Boom, Paul comes to the church at Antioch. And then Acts 13, he's sent out, which we've already studied that passage, how they sent him out to go out and take that gospel that he had received from Christ to the nations. Amen, church? All right, let's pray.